Claire and Merle and Mary for opening. And we want to give thanks to the Holy Spirit because I just always marvel every Sunday almost how he puts things together. It's not us. It's him that does it. And this morning, we're going to be looking at John 9. I don't know if, I won't ask for a show of hands if you read that or not, but I've really been blessed by all the things that John shares about Jesus in these chapters we've gone through so far. But before we get to John 9, I want to look at two verses that kind of set a little bit of background, I think, for what Jesus is doing in chapter 9. One of them I have given out, I think it's Romans 3:11. So if you have that, go ahead and read that, Romans 3:11. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. I'll repeat that since you missed that on the microphone, Justin. Paul is quoting Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3. And I had to think that. If I asked this morning, has anyone sought God this week? I would think I'd get quite a few hands up. Because we are seeking after God. And yet here Paul is saying, and Jesus said it already in John 6:44. Let me read this, if I can find it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Jesus is confirming what Paul said, or more likely, Paul is confirming what Jesus said, since that was written later. So Paul is telling us that we don't seek after God. He seeks after us. He comes after us. What did we just sing the last song? You know, I'm thinking that's what the song was saying. God comes after us. He pursues us. He does everything he can. He comes after us, and he seeks after us. And I had to think about that because Jesus in chapter 9 is talking about the world, and he's really, I think, talking directly to the Pharisees, and yet there's no interaction between Jesus and the Pharisees in this chapter except at the very end of the chapter. But I think what Jesus is saying is we can know about God. We can read up about God. We can even read this and maybe think we understand a little bit about God. Intellectuals might read this and then get to creation and said, well, that's just a myth. And then they believe in something like evolution as fact, even though it's a theory. And so we are not really, or they're not really seeking after God. The world isn't seeking after God. It's God who seeks after us. And I think we'll understand that a little bit. I think that'll help us understand chapter 9 a little bit when we get to that. We can seek after God because when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. Okay, and so with the Holy Spirit's help, we can seek after God. And we can start understanding things because they're revealed to us. And as Christians, some of us might have the Holy Spirit within us, but we're not seeking after God the way we should. So one of the questions I ask myself, and we can ask ourselves, is how can I seek after God more in my life? And we might get into that a little bit in John. The other verse is, if you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 9, you can do that. The other verse I wanted is a verse that, I'm not sure if you mentioned it last Sunday, Barry, but after this, the part of the scripture you talked about, Jesus says in verse 12 in John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. And he's going to say that again in John 9. And so I want you to be thinking about God's the one that seeks after us, and I want you to think about Jesus saying that he's the light of the world as we look at John chapter 9. So let's pray. Father, whenever you give us a scripture, there's way more in that scripture, I think, than we can understand. There's so many different things and layers of understanding. And so this morning, as we look at John chapter 9, I think there's a lot there for us. And I just ask, Father, that you would speak to each of us individually. You know exactly what each of us need here this morning. And so we just look to you to minister to each of us this morning as we look at John chapter 9. In your name we pray, amen. So let's just begin by, someone has John 9 verses 1 to 12. I'm not sure who has that. I think Chuck, Dave does. Justin has a, we need you to use the mic so it gets on the recording. Thank you.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
And Baron Colleen, can you tell me where the pool of Siloam is? You've been there, right? Broadly, how about Jerusalem? So Jesus is in Jerusalem. At the end of chapter 8, I don't know if you covered this either, Barry. There was so much in chapter 8. They're ready to stone him when he leaves Jerusalem, and he leaves. And so commentators feel there might have been maybe 2 or 3 months between the time that Jesus left and they wanted to stone him, and he's back in Jerusalem again because he's near the pool of Siloam. So Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and the first thing we see in this scripture is that the man comes to Jesus, right? No, thank you, Alice. Jesus is going along, and he sees this blind man. And a lot goes through my mind that we don't know. Oftentimes when, I mean, there's an account of Jesus walking along and the blind man knows he's there and he's calling out, or people call out to him to come to him. This time Jesus is walking along. I could just see him maybe walking quietly with his disciples without a lot of commotion, and Jesus sees this blind man. And Jesus goes over to the blind man. Jesus is seeking out after the blind man. The blind man isn't coming to him. I had to think, a lot of times when Jesus does a healing, people come to him, don't they? I think of Jairus' daughter, and the centurion, that they went or sent someone to Jesus. The woman who was bleeding just had to touch Jesus, get through the crowd to touch him. They're often coming to Jesus for healing. In this instance, Jesus is going over to the blind man. Now, I don't know if the blind man knew that Jesus was there. He doesn't seem to know a lot about who Jesus is as we look through the scripture. So Jesus is going over to this blind man, and in this scripture, he also declares that he's the light of the world. So I want you to be thinking about things from a physical level, which there's a man blind he hasn't seen at all. One time, he was blind since birth. Can you imagine that, not being able to see at all? So anyway, he's going over to this man, and the disciples ask an interesting question. Last night, Luann was talking about a student you had that was blind, but was it between 8th and 9th grade they lost sight? And so the first thing that came to my mind was, well, what happened? What caused his blindness, or what happened that caused it? Well, this man was blind from birth, and the disciples asked a question I don't think I would ever think of asking. Well, who sinned? This man? So you mean I can sin in the womb and be born blind because of that? Or his parents? And that really seemed like a strange question to me. But in Jesus' time, that was kind of the thought, that maybe the Pharisees would have been teaching that, I'm not sure. But you remember the story of Job. Job goes through a lot of suffering, and what are his friends accusing him of? You know, you did something. There's something not right in your life that's causing this. Now, I would believe that sin caused that man to be blind. But when I say that, I would think that because sin is in the earth, that's why we have infirmities, we have cancer, we have heart attacks, we have people dying at young ages, because it's a sinful world. God created us to live forever, but that was tainted when sin came into the world. But they're thinking on a personal level. Like, that would be like me asking, Nicole, what did you do that caused you to have all these mouth issues? You know, that's kind of what the disciples were asking. And so Jesus' answer, I think, here is really important. What does Jesus say? So that this happens so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And I think that's very important. I had to think about that a little. He did say it wasn't because the man sinned. It wasn't because his parents sinned. So that the work of God could be displayed in his life. So tomorrow if I go to work and I have an accident on the way and I total my car and I get to work and someone drops something on my foot, a heavy tire in my foot or something, and then a customer comes in and is yelling because they aren't happy and want their money back, and everything goes wrong that day, do you think the first thing I'd say was, well, praise the Lord for this great day? Do you think I would say that? Would any of us say that? And yet, I think sometimes we tend to think, well, God, why are you letting this happen? What am I doing wrong, or what's going on here? And the question Jesus is saying we should be asking is, how can I use this situation I'm in to give you glory? Do you see the difference there? And that's not the first thing we often think of. But it's not our circumstance. It's how can we use that circumstance to bring glory to God? That's moving, I think, from the physical realm to the spiritual realm to be able to do that. And you need the Holy Spirit's help. But that's what Jesus is saying here. This man is blind so that God could be glorified. And so the next thing he gets into, gets to the point where he says, I'm the light of the world. In verse 4, he talks about day and night. And he says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Well, what does Jesus mean by that? As long as it is day. And then he says, night is coming when no one can work. Well, when I think of this, I'm thinking that light's good and dark is evil. Like, night's evil. We're talking about goodness and evil. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I looked up the Greek word that's translated night, and it's nux, which, I don't know. I thought as a little kid that was a bad word. If you were nuxy or nixy, nuxy, I don't know. Do anybody remember that? But the Greek word nux means night, though. Literally means night, but it also can mean the time when work ceases. Well, that makes sense to me because usually we work during the day and then at night we have off. Not all of us, but for most of us probably. And the other thing it can mean is the time of death. And so I think Jesus is saying that now's the daytime. I'm alive. I'm here. I need to be doing God's work while I'm here. Do you see how that can carry over to us? Jesus had less than 3 years at this point in his life. His ministry is pretty much recorded 3 years in Scripture. We don't know too much of what he did before that. We knew at 12 years old, he was already ministering when he was talking to the priests in the temple. But we don't know a lot of what happened before he was 30 years old. But while it's day, while we're here, we have so much time in this earth. We don't know how much time we have left. But while we're here, we're to be doing the work of God. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say there in verse 4. And then in verse 5 is where he proclaims, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Jesus is about to heal this blind man to specifically use something in the physical realm to help people understand the spiritual realm. He's saying that he's the light of the world. He's the one that brings us to the Heavenly Father. He's the one that draws us. He's the one that's our example. And so he's taking a blind man who has never seen. He was blind from birth. And incidentally, no one had ever been healed up to this point in time who was blind at birth. Now, Jesus healed other blind men, but not blind from birth. And so this man never saw the light of day, never saw what his mom looked like or his dad looked like or if he had siblings, never saw his friends, never saw anybody. Can you imagine if you were blind your whole life and all of a sudden, in one day, just like that, you could see? Could you imagine how awesome that would be? How special? How your eyes would be opened up to something totally new and different that you'd never seen before. I just can't imagine how amazing that would be. And we're talking the physical realm. Jesus wants to use what's happening here in healing this man to help us understand if we can just open our eyes and see who Jesus really is, that Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is sent here by God. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. He wanted the people to understand that, so he's taking something physical to try to get them to understand something spiritual. And we see this over and over again in the first chapters of John. I mean, I think every chapter there's something. The woman at the well, he's taking water, something physical, and trying to make it into understand, get them to understand what's going on spiritually. And he uses different things. He uses bread. So here he's using this blind man. I think he's telling the people, and especially he wants the Pharisees, the leaders, open your eyes and see who I really am. They were having a hard time understanding that. The other thing that's a little different, we talked about this, Merle, a little bit last night, is that Jesus' method of healing. He spits on the ground, and then goes down in the dirt and mixes this spit with the dirt and makes mud and puts it on the man's eyes. And isn't that disgusting? And Merle said last night, well, at least he didn't see it. He was blind. He didn't know where to come from. But blind people have a good sense of hearing, so I don't know. And then I did, when I was studying this, in Mark, this really gets disgusting, I think. Mark 7:33, it says, Jesus spit and touched a man's tongue to loosen so he could speak, someone who couldn't speak. And so now if he spit on his fingers, it's not really specific. But there was a feeling, a sense back in the time of Jesus that people of importance, their saliva could have a healing power. So there's all kinds of things going on between the physical and the spiritual here. And what's really disgusting to us might not have been quite as disgusting to them back in that time. But as always, I think Jesus had a reason for spitting and making mud, and we'll get to that. So he puts this mud in the man's eyes. The blind man can't see anything, doesn't know what's going on really. And Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So I had to think about that. What, do you remember the story of the account of Naaman, who was a general for a non-godly king, and he wanted to be healed of leprosy, and he went to, I believe it was Elijah. I should have read this before. Was it Elijah? Or Elisha? Anyway, he went to be healed, and he was told, go wash in the Jordan River. Dip yourself 7 times. And he was angry. He didn't want to do it. Do you think he would have been healed if he hadn't gone and done that? Do you think the blind man would have received the sight if he hadn't gone and washed in the pool of Siloam? I'm thinking, we don't know, but I think I agree. Luann's saying no, I kind of agree with that. I don't know that for sure because it didn't happen.
How did he find it? Did somebody
take him to that? Well, that was another thing I thought of. Blind people, though, if they're blind all their lives, they know how to get around. But he might have had someone helping him. We don't know that. But he had a good reason not to go, didn't he? Well, I don't have anybody to help me, or It's busy this time of day. I mean, I could be run over. I could get hurt or something. So you can make all kinds of excuses not to be obedient to what God is asking you to do. But he did it. He went and washed, and he could see. He received his sight. I don't know what would have happened if he didn't do it, but I don't think he would have been healed. And so that made me think, how often has God asked me to do something? How often has God asked you to do something? And, well, I'm too busy, Lord. I got to do this instead. I got to do that. And you don't do what the Holy Spirit is asking, you miss a blessing. You're never going to know what that blessing was, or you miss maybe seeing God work in a really special way in someone's life. So this man was obedient. I think it's a good lesson to us. If the Holy Spirit asks you to do something, we need to do that. So the man is healed, and he can see. I just can't imagine what that would have been like for him. But this causes commotion, verses 8, amongst his neighbors. So his neighbors are starting to say, well, that sure looks like the guy who was blind sitting and begging, but there was doubt. Some of them were saying, well, no, it can't be him because, well, it can't be. He can see now. It can't be the same guy. They were having a hard time realizing that this was a man that was healed. And the man says, hey, it's me. I can see. It's really me. You don't have to doubt, you know. And so often the word impossible in the physical realm means I can't be healed. It's not possible. That just doesn't happen. But if we go to the spiritual realm, it is possible. Jesus can do anything. He can heal anyone. So we have to get out of the physical realm sometime and get into the spiritual. The man had a testimony already, and it was very simple, wasn't it? I was blind. This man put mud in my eyes, and now I can see. But it was very powerful because he was sharing a life experience. We need to share life experiences sometimes, how God has worked in your life with others, because that's a powerful testimony for our Heavenly Father. The interesting thing is, this man up to this point has never seen Jesus yet. Even though he can now see, he still hasn't seen Jesus. He doesn't know what Jesus looks like. He hasn't really had a chance to meet him. This man put some mud in his eyes and told him to go wash, and he was obedient, and he can see. And so he knows something is special about this guy. So in verse 11, when he talks about how he was healed, he just says, a man called Jesus. He was healed by a man called Jesus. And I want you to remember that, because as we look at this, if I call him the blind man, it's just know I'm meaning the formerly blind man is starting to understand who Jesus is. And we'll see that as we go through. Someone has John 9, 13 to 34. We have the man healed. We have the reaction of the neighbors. Now we're going to look at the reaction of the Pharisees and how they handle this.
Then they took the man to the Pharisees. Now, as it happened, Jesus had healed the man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees asked the man all about it, so he told them, he smoothed the mud over my eyes, and when it was washed away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. Others said, but how could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees once again questioned the man who had been blind and demanded, this man who opened your eyes, who do you say he is? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. The Jewish leaders wouldn't believe he had been blind, so they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? And if so, how can he see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. He is old enough to speak for himself. Ask him. They said this was because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he is old enough to speak for himself, ask him. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God by telling the truth, because we know Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this, I was blind and now I can see. But what did he do? They asked, how did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once, didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know anything about him. Why, that's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know anything about him. Well, God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Never since the world began has anyone been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do it. You were born in sin, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue.
Okay, this starts with the Pharisees simply asking, and it seemed like a logical question, how did this happen? How can you see? And he goes through his testimony again. Jesus put mud in my eyes and told me to go wash, and I can see now. The Pharisees didn't like that answer. When he said he put mud on his eyes, do you notice where it says that this man, what's it say, breaks the rules on the Sabbath? Yep, I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 16, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. What's wrong here? One of the rules, I can see the Pharisees, they got their little rule book. Oh, page 85, it says you can't knead on the Sabbath. Kneading dough or whatever. Well, when he gets down and takes his spit, that's kneading to make mud. And so he broke the Sabbath. That's kind of what people were thinking. And so these Pharisees are saying, this man can't be from God because he's breaking the rules on the Sabbath. Well, I don't know. I guess I got to read this again. I never saw that rule in the Bible. Did you? But it's interesting. Some of the Pharisees are saying, but this man's got to be from God. I mean, he did a miraculous thing, and I bet I could name two people that were on that side of the fence, and that would have been Nicodemus and Josephus. But it was interesting. It caused a division amongst the Pharisees. So I think the Pharisees had a problem because they were the authority of the Jewish people. They were the ones that set the rules. They were the ones that taught people the scriptures. Not everybody is blessed like we are today, that we can have a Bible. Back then, if someone was reading from the scripture, they were attentive because that's probably the only time they got to hear that. Very, very seldom did people get to read themselves. And so I think they had a problem with their authority being maybe challenged by Jesus doing things on the Sabbath they didn't think was right. They wanted, I think, to be in control. And so even when Jesus was crucified, what did the high priest say? Caiaphas said, it's better that one man die than the whole Jewish race. I mean, they were ready to sacrifice Jesus so that there wouldn't be a big uprising and they'd lose their authority that the Romans had allowed them to keep. And so I had to think a little bit about authority. And so this part is to us men, I think. The man is to be the head of the house and is supposed to have the authority, and women are to submit, and that causes all kinds of problems among Christians, because what God means when he gives authority is we're to give that to God. God's to be in control. And so if a man has authority, he's to be doing what God wants, not what he wants. And so you're giving yourself basically to God. And I think we get that messed up a lot, because if us men could do that the right way, I think it would solve a lot of problems in marriages. Does that make sense, men? But we're to give our get our authority from the Lord, and we're to do what he wants, not what we want. And the Pharisees wanted to be in control. They wanted to be doing what they wanted. So the next thing that happens is very interesting. These were the men that ruled and knew everything, answered the questions of the people. And so the Pharisees asked this former blind man, well, what do you think? I thought that was interesting that they would ask a question like that, because that was their job to tell people what to think. So they ask him what he thinks. And remember he said that in verse 11, that a man named Jesus gave me my sight. Now he's saying a prophet. He says here a prophet. He's a prophet. So the Pharisees still aren't convinced that this guy was born blind. So the next thing they do is they bring the parents in. Now I'm wondering if the parents even, how much the parents were involved, how much they knew. But they come in and they ask three quick questions. Is this your son? Was he born blind? How can he see now? Well, we don't know if the parents knew how he could see now, but it seems like maybe they did. We don't know, but their response, it says that they were a little fearful of the Pharisees. Verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents' answer is a little bit based on their fear of being, we would say today, maybe excommunicated. But it meant that if they were put out of the synagogue, that meant that they probably couldn't do business or associate with any of the Jewish people. So it was pretty severe if that would happen. And sometimes what the Jews would do is you'd be excommunicated for maybe a certain amount of time, then you could come back in. But they didn't want to risk being kind of separated from the rest of the community. And so they said, yeah, he's our son. He was born blind. But ask him how he can now see, because he's of age. I'm not sure how I feel about the parents here. I think maybe they could have supported their son a little bit more, but they were looking out for their own interests. But verse 21, they say, ask him. They're putting it back to the son. He, back to the son again, is of age. He will speak for himself. So they're kind of getting everything off them and pushing it back in the son instead of sticking up for what the son's saying. We go to verse 33. The Pharisees had called the man in again, and they asked him, how did this happen again? And that's when he gives a response in 27. I already told you, didn't you listen? Do you want to become his disciples too? Do you see how he's changing his opinion of Jesus as this goes through? So verse 33, he was a man called Jesus, then he was a prophet. Now he's saying that he's a man from God. Do you see how he's progressing? He's starting to move from physical, I think, to the spiritual realm. He's starting to understand who Jesus is. And I think that's exciting as we look at this man. Verse 34, it kind of ends on a bad note. The man's called sinful. He's rejected. And it says, they threw him out. They didn't just say leave. I would say they probably had some of the guards just literally, physically, probably tossed him out. So how do you think you would feel if you were that man at that point? There'd be conflicting. You'd be so happy you could see, but how would you feel about being treated the way you just were by the Pharisees? Here's something amazing happened, and you're being thrown out of the temple. And so we're not going to read these last couple verses. We can look at them. Verses 35 to the end of the chapter, verse 41. the blind man, the formerly blind man, has an encounter with Jesus now. He finally gets to see Jesus. In 35, Jesus goes and what? Finds him. Jesus is seeking him out again. Jesus is going after him. He's not going to Jesus. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is the first time he gets to see Jesus, this man who is blind. He finally is face to face with God in the flesh. And I think he's realizing it because he asks, "Well, who is this guy? Who's this Son of Man?" And Jesus says, "He's standing in front of you. And he's speaking to you now." This is the progression of the blind man from a man called Jesus to a prophet to a man from God to the Son of Man. And he says he believes in verse 38 and he worshiped him. And so here we see the transformation of a man who didn't know Jesus to a man who does. And Jesus uses something in the physical, a blind man who can't see anything, whose eyes are open, and it's amazing what he sees. Now his eyes are open spiritually. And so Jesus is again using something in the natural to help people understand supernatural. And here's where Jesus, at the end of the chapter, has an interaction with the Pharisees. Verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Jesus came into this world to point us to his heavenly Father. Jesus came into this world to show us how much God loves us and to show us also that sin in our lives is keeping us from our heavenly Father. And so the Pharisees, says, who were with him, heard what Jesus said and said, "Are we blind? Are we blind?" They understood, I think, that Jesus was talking to them, but they didn't still understand who Jesus was. I don't know if they understood the whole thing, but I can guarantee you that some of those Pharisees, like a man like Nicodemus, would have gone and done some searching. And some of them realized who Jesus was because of this analogy Jesus was using, and I think came to serve him. Legend has it that Nicodemus was thrown out of the Sanhedrin because of that. Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So now that you've been exposed to Jesus Christ and you're still rejecting him, your guilt is remaining. It's not being forgiven. So Jesus, I think these last couple of verses, 39 to 41, was Jesus' whole purpose for this encounter, to try to reach out to these men. We're all lost. We're all sinful. We're all blind when it comes to Jesus Christ. Everyone in the world is that way. It's only when we, like the blind man who now can see, opens our eyes to see who Jesus really is, that we can accept the forgiveness he's offering us and we can give our lives to him. So I think as I went through this scripture, it spoke to me in very specific ways. And I think there's so much in here that I think that God's put something on your heart from this. The Holy Spirit should be speaking into your life. There's something that he wants you to get out of this specifically. And I think that you probably know what that is, most of you. So I guess our challenge is this week is, in spite of our circumstances or in spite of what happens to us, we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to bring honor and glory to my Heavenly Father? What can I do in the midst of suffering, pain? What can I do in the midst of my problems? What can I do that will bring honor and glory to God? Because that's what God desires. We're only here during the daytime, and night's coming for all of us. When that will be, we don't know. But let's pray. Father, there's a lot for us to learn from this chapter in John. And we need you, Holy Spirit, to help us learn what you desire for us to learn. But this is filled with so many challenges for us as well. And so help us to be obedient to your calling. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be thinking of others and not ourselves this week. It's so easy to get caught up in what I want to do that I sometimes forget what you want me to be doing. So help us to be obedient to your direction, to your calls in our lives. Help us to make a difference in someone's life this week. There's people out there that need you, Father. And our purpose for being here is to tell others about you. And so help us to do that this week is what we ask in your name. Amen.